Let's start off in the book of Leviticus, the 17th chapter of Leviticus, and we're going to talk about the blood. So we go back to the history of what God says about the blood. Now, Leviticus isn't the first mention of the blood, but let me read what he's saying. Moses is giving the word to the people of God. And let's start here in about verse 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, that should include everyone, shouldn't it? All of us that know the Lord. Amen. Brother Opie said that's where his passport is from. The house of Israel, spiritual that is, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that would include just about everybody, wouldn't it? That eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. Amen. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. So, what is the purpose of the blood? It's for the life, and it's for the atonement of the soul. Okay? Now, let me finish the verse here. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, let me define this word atonement. Okay? So it's a rather lengthy definition. To appease, to cleanse, to disannul, to forgive, to be merciful, to pacify, to pardon, to purge, to put off, to reconcile, to cover as with pitch. All right, and that's the word atonement. Well, let's read a little further now. In other words, we're not to eat it, but it has a use for on the altar to make an atonement. In other words, to cleanse us, to forgive us. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. In other words, when you butcher an animal for eating, you get rid of the blood. You don't leave it with the flesh. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all the flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. All right, well, that's enough, I think, of that. We understand. So, what is the blood? It is the life. So, we know from what little we know of medicine that the flow of blood in your body is your life. And if that blood is gone, then you don't have life. I don't know how many pints of blood do we have in our body? Who's the medical expert here? Lucy, you should know that. Is it five or six? I think it is.
Yeah, it's about 5 or 6 meters.
Yeah,
Yeah.
five or six pints. Okay, now. I'm going back about 20 some years ago. when they did the bypass on my heart, okay, they stopped the heart and they ran some new blood vessels to feed the vessel, to substitute for the vessels that were feeding blood to my heart. And the doctor, what was his name? Reich, I think he had a very German name, Reich. He said to me, okay, he said, no, I'm going to do surgery on you tomorrow morning. And he said, I'm going to do the surgery in such a manner that I'm not going to give you any extra blood from anybody else. I thought, oh, that sounds real good. I like that. And as far as I know, I think he did it. Now, however, in the process of doing that, I think I lost about a pint of blood because they had to really pump me full of liquids, and it took quite a while to build that back up. But the life flow was in the blood. Let's go back even further to what we have from the Word of God. Let me go back to Genesis, the 9th chapter. Now we're still not going to the beginning, but we're going further back. Genesis 9, and we want to see the word that the Lord gave Noah about the blood. We're just going into the history of the blood here now. Start in verse 3. God is talking to Noah now. The flood is finished. They've come out of the ark. They're back on solid earth again. And the Lord is saying, okay, let's start in verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. In other words, you can eat it. Apparently, this is something different than what the rule was before the flood. Everything shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. In other words, you can eat the chicken, but you don't eat the blood. You can eat the cow, but not the blood, because the life, you're eating the life of the cow. You're allowed to eat its meat, but not its life, okay? And surely your blood, all right, now he's talking about human blood, your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it. Wow, that's pretty serious. Amen. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Well, if you wanted to go back to justifying capital punishment, it's right here. He said, if man sheds man's blood, then man is to take that murderer and shed his blood. All right? For in the image of God made he man. I'll quit right there. In the image of God made he man. So what if a man sheds another man's blood, he's shedding that which is in the image of blood. Now we're not just talking about chickens and cows or goats or anything else here. We're talking about man. All right, let's go back. Oh, by the way, this thing about eating blood, this carried all the way over into the New Testament. It followed Israel. It followed all the way into, let's look in the book of Acts. The brethren had this belief very, very strongly among them. Go to the 15th chapter of Acts. Now, what's going on here is there was the Gentiles were beginning to come into the church. And the question was, do the Gentiles have to follow all these Jewish traditions and circumcision and this type of thing? Do they have to do all that in order to become sons of God? And Paul has come down to Jerusalem and he's saying, look, you know, you Hebrew brethren, you have lots of laws that you keep mainly by tradition. Is this going to be put on the Gentiles? Okay, so they had a big powwow there in Jerusalem, and they came up, they prayed about it, and they came up, let's see, here's the word then, okay? We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you of the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. All right, what were the necessary things? That ye abstain from meats offered to idols. All right, don't be taking the food off the altar of the idol. Okay, and from blood. Uh-oh, right there. No blood. And from things strangled, why is that? Because the blood is still there. And from fornication. In other words, from a sexual sin, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare thee well. Nothing about circumcision, nothing about all the other ritual of cleansing and what have you. Sexual sin, stay away from eating blood. Boy, that was pretty important to them. Now, blood. Let's go back further into Genesis and see where the issue first came up. Chapter 3. Let's start in verse 7. Well, let's go back to verse 6, get the whole picture here. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, they both knew what this was. Adam knew what it was when she gave it to him. He knew where she'd gotten that. And he knew what Eve had done. He knew what had happened to Eve. All right? And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So there became an awareness on them of their vulnerability, their exposure. There was no covering anymore upon them. Now, what did they have to cover them before this? I believe that there was a spiritual covering. All right, they were there, their whole body was there. They didn't have to hide behind bushes or anything like that. However, I don't know how to explain this. There was just something spiritual about their covering. Now, what they did is they had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, see, they were innocent before this. They were just like couple of little two-year-olds walking around. They didn't know anything. They were, you know, nothing inappropriate about it. So they became aware, and what did they decide to do about it? They said, well, we need to be covered. So they took fig leaves. I don't know what there is about fig leaves. Have any of you ever been around fig leaves? What are they? Real big leaves or something? Do they sew together real good? I don't know what there is about fig leaves. Who of you have been around fig trees? Anybody been around fig trees?
I have a fig tree in my yard,
Do
and
you, Mike?
and the leaves are fairly big and they smell really good, but they're also pretty itchy. But you could sew them together fairly easily.
Well, this must have been quite an ordeal that they went through to try to make some some clothing out of these fig leaves. And it must have been, like you said, very itchy, very uncomfortable. Nevertheless, uncomfortable and all, we need to be covered, okay? So we'll go through. They heard the voice of the Lord in the garden and all that. And so now let's come to verse, we come all the way down to where the Lord cursed the ground and everything else, and come to verse 21, and it says, "And unto Adam also, and to his wife," which would be Eve, "did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Because the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." So how did God solve the problem of their awareness of their sin, awareness of their sinful nature, their nakedness in the flesh? How did he deal with it? He dealt with it by giving them animal skins. Now, in making animal skins, what had to happen?
Animal had to die.
And in the animal dying, the blood was shed. All right. So, in other words, the cure for our sin is not going to be a fig leaf religion. Are you aware that there are people that do not that that find what shall we say, that find the necessity of blood? They call us the bloody religion, that we have to have blood, and they want a religion that doesn't have any blood in it. And I don't know what kind of religion it is, but I call it fig leaf religion. Religion of well, we're going to be vegetarians, we're going to be vegans, we're going to be what? I don't know. We're never going to talk about anything that has anything to do with blood. Well, the blood is very necessary, and God made the first proclamation to them. Whether he said anything about it or not, they knew that what they were wearing, they knew that what they were covered with had cost something blood. Now, I believe it had to be clean animals that the Lord used. I don't think he went and did a lion in and covered them with lion skin or anything like that. I think he took it from a cow, from a sheep, something like that. And so they were covered, okay? Now, let's come to moving on with blood. Let's come to chapter 4. And it says, well, let's just read a few verses here in chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, there's nothing wrong with tilling the ground. There's nothing wrong with keeping sheep. All right. However, However, let's move on. And Abel, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So where these fellows got the idea that they needed to make an offering unto the Lord, I believe that the Lord had given them instruction of what blessed him and what pleased him and what did not please him insofar as making an offering. Somehow they came to the realization that they owed something to God, that they owed allegiance to God, and it had to be a sacrifice. It had to be something that cost them something and that was be given to God, and it wasn't going to be theirs. They were giving to God. Okay? So, it says, Cain brought from the ground. He brought vegetables. He brought squash. He brought beans. He brought potatoes. Something that would have made a nice meal. And he put it on the altar. And he thought, well, God will be very pleased. I mean, I really grew some nice stuff this year. So, it says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. In other words, he chose some of the very best. Nothing lame, nothing bruised, nothing blind. He picked out some of the very best of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. So you see, they weren't walking in the garden anymore, but somehow they had a revelation. They knew what pleased God and they knew what didn't please God. There was enough of a witness of the Spirit here. Abel knew what he had done. He knew that that was the thing to do. He knew God was going to be pleased with the blood sacrifice. Somehow Cain should have known. I believe Cain had been told, he was aware of it, but he chose to do something else. All right? In other words, he wasn't going to have a blood sacrifice religion of worship. All right. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain knew that what he brought to God was not acceptable. It was not an acceptable sacrifice. He knew it. He had every witness of it. And how did he respond to it? He didn't respond by saying, oh, I repent. Forgive me, Lord. I was disobedient. Next time I'm going to bring an animal. Come on. Cain had access to animals too. He knew what God expected. You know, God would not rebuke a man for doing something if the man did not know what God expected of him. How did Cain respond to it? Anger, hatred, malice. It says he was very wroth and his countenance fell. Brother, if you ever encounter anybody who is wroth, who is angry, you can tell. They don't hide it. I mean, they're just fuming on their face. And God, what word shall we use? He came face to face with Cain about this problem. He said, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? I mean, your body language, everything else here is you look like you're ready to kill somebody. What's going on, Cain? And then he warned him. He said, thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? All right, you do what I told you to do, you'll be accepted. And if thou doest not well, here's the problem. Sin is lying at your door. What door are we talking about? The door of your soul. Remember, we were talking about that. Who was the brother, the man that wrote the book Pilgrim Progress? Bunyan. Bunyan. He wrote also the song about, what was it, or the book, the Man's Soul, the City of Man's Soul, I think it was, and how there's certain doors to the soul, the eye door, the smell, the ear, the mouth. These are doors to the human soul. And God is saying to Cain, lying at these doors, the devil is waiting. And he said, you're only an inch away from sin. You're angry, that's the first problem. And you've disobeyed me. You've already got a problem. And Satan is waiting to come right in and take over your whole soul. You can stop it right now. By the way, go back to your ancient past. Think about some sin that you did a long time ago. You know what? You probably thought about it before you did it. I don't think there's any sin that you do that you don't think about before you do it. And you know what? I believe that God was there trying to tell you, wait a minute, hold off here. Back up. You're going to get in trouble if you go that way. Well, you see, if you went that way anyway, you began to harden the conscience. The next time wasn't going to be so strong. But anyway, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. See, he wants to rule over you. But I'm giving you a chance right now, Cain. Sin is waiting to rule over you, but you can rule over him. What are you going to do about it? All right. It says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass. See, he's just making believe that we're good old boys anymore. We're just buddies, you know, just good brothers. Let's go for a walk out in the field. But you know what? Cain was thinking about what he was going to do, and he knew what he was going to do. I don't know. Behind his back, in his left hand, he was holding this great big stone or knife. I don't know what it was. He had something he intended to do his brother in with. Let's say it was a knife. He was hiding behind him. Talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The first murder. Slew his brother. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? So add to murder lying. God didn't ask where his brother was because God didn't know. God asked because he wanted Cain to know. You remember when God said to Adam, Adam, where art thou? God knew where he was. Adam was hiding. Adam didn't know where he was. So when God asked a question, it's for us to find the answer. God already has the answer. All right. So he lied to God. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said again, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. I think Cain might have used a knife. I think they had knives already at that time. They knew how to use them. The voice of thy brother's blood. The life is in the blood. Now the blood came out of Abel, and the blood was now in the ground. Was the life still in that blood? Well, yes, the life was still in that blood. The fact that it wasn't in Abel's body, it wasn't giving his mortal flesh any life anymore. It was in the ground. The reality of it, its life was still there before God. God saw the life. He heard that life. He heard that life crying from the ground. What was that blood crying? Amen. It was crying for retribution. It was crying unto God. God, my life has been taken. I have not had my full measure of life on this earth. I've not had a full opportunity to serve you and to please you. I'm a young man yet, Lord. You know, what can we do about this? First man to die by his blood being taken. Amen. And so now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. All right. So the ground was already cursed because it brought forth weeds and thorns and this type of thing. Now it's got a further curse. The further curse is a total curse on Cain. In other words, Cain, you're not going to get anything. Every seed that you plant is going to die or be eaten by some animal. Everything that you attempt to harvest, you're never going to get anything from it. Somebody else is going to have to grow your food for you if you're going to live. Because there is a total curse, not only on the ground, but upon you. Why? Because he took his brother's blood. Well, okay, so he became a fugitive, and a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. By the way, you know, sometime we ought to talk about the spirit of the vagabond. Did you know that there are people all over, I don't know what it's like in Nigeria, but there's people all over America who have the spirit of the vagabond. Mike, you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, I'd like to hear your definition of it, though.
Well, how did that spirit of the vagabond get into all these homeless people? How did that get into, how did they end up with the curse of Cain on them?
I guess just sin, huh?
Well, I don't know. It's just an interesting question. Long ago, I read an article. Oh, I wish I could remember the name of that brother. It was back in the 80s. Anybody else know about that? Larry, the spirit of the vagabond. It was a little booklet, how to be delivered from the spirit of the vagabond. Anybody ever see that little booklet? You know, I don't think I could even find it anymore.
What's the actual definition of the word vagabond?
Well, help me out here, Mike. We've got the word of God here. What is the vagabond?
Is it kind of like a wanderer?
Yeah. Yeah. A vagabond. No home, no roots, wandering about. Back during the Depression. The spirit of the vagabond. They were called hobos. Remember the hobos?
Yeah.
They would have a camp in some railroad yard.
Walk in the trash.
And if they wanted to move somewhere, they'd get on one of these railroad cars and get in behind there, and they'd go rolling on across the country, you know, 100 miles, 500 miles, try to find a new place to get food, always begging, no roots, no home, no commitments, no relationship,
no
nothing
hope.
Of the sort.
No hope.
No hope. Yeah, no hope. Well, the vagabond is still with us, and I think it's growing. So anyway, I don't want to have the curse of Cain on me. And so let's move on. By the way, let's see, did we read? Oh, I got to go to Genesis chapter 8 now, because God said something else to Noah, or Noah had another revelation. See, the principle of sacrifice. I don't read any instructions here in the early part of Genesis about what kind of sacrifice they were to make. Somehow they knew. They knew. They had a knowing within them that there has to be a sacrifice for sin. So let's see what Noah knew. Chapter 8, verse 20. And Noah came out of the ark. Now it says, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast. Now, I don't read the instructions of what's a clean beast and what's not a clean beast, not in Genesis. But when we get over into the other books of the law, we find the definition of the clean beast, you know, choose the cud, parted hoof, you know, clean birds, unclean birds. So Noah built an altar and he took of every clean beast. Now, on the ark, he took seven of every kind of clean beast. So of the cow, he took seven of each. Of the horse, it wasn't a clean beast, so he only took one, okay? I mean, one pair, okay? And of every clean fowl, so he took of every kind, sheep, cow, chicken, you know, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. How did Noah know to do that? God had revealed it to them. Somehow they had a knowing, okay? And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Now, when I go over to the post office next door to get my mail, and some of the local men are coming in, and it's June and it's only 40 degrees, and the man says, well, you think summer's going to come? And I can confidently say, yes, it is, because God said we're going to have summer and winter every year. It is not going to fail. This word, while the earth remains, while it remains, the word means as the earth remains, still since the earth remains. The continuance, because the earth remains, this is what's going to happen. In other words, the earth is going to continue its orbit around the sun. It's going to continue to rotate. It's going to continue set at 22 and a half degrees axis. I think that's the number, isn't it? 22 and a half degrees. Just the perfect axis. Now, global warming, whatever. If God wants global warming, he's going to give us global warming. If God wants global cooling, he's going to give us global cooling. He knows how to do it. He said it there in the beginning. All right. So when God smelled Noah's sweet savor of sacrifice. All right, the sacrifice was known to Abraham as well. Let's come to chapter 15, and we'll read a little bit about Abraham. Start in verse 6. Abraham is telling the Lord, you know, God is giving him a promise that his seed is going to spread throughout all the earth, and Abraham is kind of complaining and saying, well, you know, well, let's start in verse 3. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. In other words, Eliezer is going to inherit everything here, you know. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. Well, in a literal sense, I'm almost ready to think that's impossible. I don't think anybody has any idea the quadrillion or septillion number of stars there are out there. We can't even find, even with our telescopes, we can't find them all. Anyway, what God is saying to Abraham is, look, you're really going to be fruitful, all right? And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. No evidence, but the word of the Lord, the authority of the word of the Lord, Abraham said, all right, I'll take your word for it. I don't see anything. I don't see any evidence. I mean, Abraham's already at least as old as I am, probably a little more now. And he's telling him, you know, Sarah's coming along. Boy, she's way up there in years. And in the natural, it looks like nothing's going to happen, you know. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it. Look back on your life. Come on. You've got a witness. God has already manifest to you that he is your God, that he's able to take care of you. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Give me some evidence here, Lord. And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years, and a she-goat of 3 years, and a ram of 3 years, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came, this would be the vultures, okay, they wanted their breakfast. When the fowls came upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. That's going to be Egypt, okay? And shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. Wow, how would you like to get a prophecy like that? And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. In other words, God saying, I'm going to use them, and then I'm going to judge them. All right, just like he did Babylon. Afterward, they shall come out with great substance. So God is saying, I'm going to put your people in Egypt, and while they're in Egypt, I'm going to make them a great nation. I'm going to give them a chance to multiply. They're not going to have to fight any battles. They're not going to have to fight off Philistines, Canaanites, whatever. They'll be right there. Egypt is going to take care of everything. However, oh, Did I mention they're going to be slaves too? But they'll be taken care of. Amen. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So what else was God waiting for? He was waiting for the iniquity of the Amorites to come full. He was waiting for the cup of iniquity to get full. What happens when the cup of iniquity gets full? What happens to Babylon when her cup gets full? Gets poured out. Terrible, terrible things are going to happen when that gets full. All right. So let's go into Exodus now. We're following the blood. Okay, we're following the blood. Chapter 7 of Exodus. God is teaching his people something about the blood, something they're going to have to know about the blood. And you know, when we get a sneak preview way down at the end, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that we're talking about. Amen. All of this blood business, it's all shadow of the reality, the real thing. But let's take a good look at the shadow, because God has lessons in this for us. Chapter 7 of Exodus. And we're talking about the first plague. There's going to be seven plagues upon the Egyptians. And these plagues are actually judgment upon the land of Egypt. Remember, God said, I'm going to put you there for 400 years, but I'm going to judge them. I'm going to take care of them. They're going to come under judgment because of what they've done, but I'm going to bring you out. So here we go. First plague. And verse 14, and let's just read a few verses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. In other words, just on your word, let my people go. No, that wasn't getting anywhere with Pharaoh. You can imagine any of these kings of the earth. Are they going to respond to just say, thus saith the Lord, Mr. President, here's what you need to do. Ah, come on. I don't know who you are. All right. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out to the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned into a serpent shalt thou take in thy hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of heaven has sent me unto thee, saying, God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that he may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hereto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. The waters of the river shall be turned to blood. What river are we talking about? Be the River Nile. What was the River Nile to Egypt?
Water supply.
There what?
It was an idol to them. They idolized it as God's provision.
Yeah, it was the God of the river. They worshiped that river. They said, that river gives us life. That river gives us everything we need. That river would flood every year and just go out all over the land and bring great fertilization, and oh, it was wonderful crops that they had from that river. And the alligators,
Rivers.
what?
Rivers to cities a lot of times are known as its lifeblood.
Yeah, their lifeblood. Yeah. So their river is now just stinking blood. Let's read a little bit. And the fish that were in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. Your God is stinking now. Your God is obnoxious. You can't get anywhere near your God. Amen. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Amen. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters plural of Egypt, unto their streams, unto their rivers, and unto their ponds, everything. Can't even keep a pond that's clean anymore. Amen. And upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. They can't even store it. Well, what are they going to drink? Blood. Amen. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote of the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died. I don't know how far that went. I don't think it went all the way to Ethiopia, because there must have been some fish living down there that came back later. Amen. Okay. And the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken to them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his now house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after the Lord had smitten the river. Well, they did find a way to get water. They had to dig down to the water table next to the river, and when they got down below the water table of the river, some of the water began to seep through the dirt and begin to fill their little mini wells, and they had a little bit of water, so they survived. It lasted for 7 days. 7 days, fullness, completion. All right. We're not finished with the blood yet here in the plague. Let's go over to chapter 12, and we're going to see the blood again. Chapter 12, okay, this is the chapter about the Passover, and let's start in well, first of all, he tells them they're to take a lamb, okay. Let me see the verse here. No, I want to go earlier than that. Let's go down to verse 6. And you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So we're talking about the lamb now. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper door, on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. So they're taking the blood of this lamb, they're to save it in a basin, okay, and strike above the door and on the two side posts, the two sides that hold the door, okay. All right, this is where they put the blood. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. Of course, that flesh has no blood in it now. roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall ye eat it. Okay, now let's come down a little further. And let's go to verse 12 here for a minute. It says, and I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods. There he is. There's the clue. All the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So he started off with the river god. And now he's coming to their, what's that word? Oh my goodness. It's the word of the honor of the firstborn. Gentry, oh my goodness, can't remember the word. Anyway, he's going to take them all in. Every one of their, just hit me. What would happen if God came to, I can only talk about America, okay? What would happen if God came to America? He said, I'm going to bring judgment against every one of your gods. Wow. What do you think would happen? Anybody got a clue? What are our gods, by the way? What are our gods?
Money's one.
So the banking system would be one. Do you think that God maybe had a hint of judgment back in 1929? I think he did. I think it was a foreshadow. What's going to happen when he judges the banking system and the financials? You say, well, God can't do that. They put up all kind of stop gaps, all kind of circuit breakers in Wall Street, everything. You know, Larry, you probably know about some of these circuit breakers that they put in, that they're never going to have another crash. They're never going to have another bank holiday. They're never going to have any of these things again.
Well, look at what happened in 2008. The banking system basically collapsed, and they had to make adjustments and put, you know, favoritism towards some banks, other banks. They put out of business. So the government interceded corruptly, and it's kind of a stopgap measure, but something worse is coming to our country financially.
Yeah, Larry, what is the debt that the U.S. government has right now?
$37 trillion. It can never be paid, never be repaid. All they're trying to do now is stop it from getting worse. But he can't, because the interest alone is gonna eventually kill you. We are this nation basically is bankrupt, and you know it's just a matter of time.
The only reason it goes on and continues is because we still have faith in that thing called money, even though that money isn't worth anything. But we put our faith in it, and so therefore, commerce goes on and continues. I give them the $10 bill. They say, okay, it's still $10, but it really isn't. It's worth nothing. They have faith in something that is worth nothing. By the way, can any of you count to a trillion?
No.
You don't know how big it is. You have no idea. Well, gods. Do we have any other gods? I wonder what would happen. Do you think the sport industry, do you think the entertainment Hollywood industry, do you think those are gods? Do You know, when people are willing, when people are willing to spend how much? Hundreds of dollars to go to a ball game. It's got to be a God. It's got to be a God. I don't know what they all are. I fully believe that God is going to bring a judgment on all these. But here's the judgment against blood. Let's finish this Passover thing here. And come down to verse 22 now. It says, 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to the families and kill the Passover. Okay? And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. So take the hyssop was like a little brush. Okay? And dip it in the basin and strike it on the sides and that strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. So let's go back. The life is in the blood. The blood is a token. The blood is a shadow of something greater, namely a shadow and type of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood is now on the door. The door of what? The door of the house, which is a spiritual shadow and type of what? The door of my soul. Put it across my mind. Amen. Cover my mind with the blood. Cover the side posts of everything that I act, everything I do, every place that I walk has to be covered by the blood. And tribulation, terrible tribulation is coming. Death and destruction. Demons are going to be let loose from the abyss. They're going to be looking for blood. They're going to be looking for destruction. But the only safe place you have is in the house covered by the blood. And what he's saying is you are not to go out of that house until morning. Morning means what? After the darkness is over. Come, my people, enter into thy house, chambers. How's the rest of that verse? Go read it. And shut thy doors about thee till the indignation be over and past. Behold, the Lord goeth out of his place to bring judgment upon the wicked. All right, so Egypt is the world. Egypt is the wicked. Egypt is the sea of humanity. And he's made a provision for his people. Now, he's made a provision for every one of the church. But if the church doesn't get in under the blood, he doesn't put the blood over the door, over the lintel and the side, and this includes your soul, then God is not obliged to protect you. But if you do obey, you are under his protection. You have to believe that by faith. They had to believe that by faith. I'm sure during that night, if there were Egyptians nearby, they heard the moaning. They heard the cries. They heard the death cries all around them, and yet they had to know that they were safe. Come on, brethren, we're talking about the future here. This is prophetic. All right, let's go on. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, till the indignation be over and past. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses and smite you. Pass over. In other words, my definition of Passover is the Lord will cover. The Lord will be an umbrella over you, so that when this evil prince from hell, from the abyss, when this evil prince from the bottomless pit, named the destroyer, when he gets set loose, he'll come to this door ready to take the firstborn. See, God puts a leash on him. You can have the firstborn, nothing more. That's it. When he comes to this door, he sees the blood. Well, couldn't they just substitute and put some good red paint up there on the door? Come on, it looks the same. Looks the same to me. I mean, I went to the hardware store. I made sure it was the right color of blood. They mixed it up special for me. I put it on my door. I ought to be safe. This bloody stuff, you know, we don't need that stuff. Oh, but you do. Because when that spirit comes, he knows it isn't red paint. Why? Because the life is in the blood. Now, the life that that blood represents is the life of Christ. And that the life of Christ is the glory. Jesus talked about the glory that, Father, the glory that thou hast given me before the world. Amen. I pray that that glory will be manifest. It's manifest in his blood. I like the way Seth said it one time. He says that devil comes up to that door and just gets hit with a bolt of lightning. The brightness of that thing just drives him away from the door. He can't get near that door. Go to the next door. Can't get near that door. All right, go over to the Egyptians. There you can find, you can take the firstborn there. So the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer or allow the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons for the next 30 years. For the next 40 years. No, forever. Does that include now? All right, so I'm not painting my door with blood. Am I still observing that today? Come on, brethren, are we still celebrating Passover? Yes, we are. Passover is fulfilled in Jesus, the Lamb of God. When was he sacrificed? Exactly, precisely on the day of Passover. Perfect timing. He shed his blood. Amen. And no other sacrifice of any other animal is ever accepted again by God once the perfect sacrifice has been given. Oh my, let me go, I know we're getting there. Let me go a little bit further, can I? Let me go to Joshua chapter 2. We're talking about that blood in the Old Testament, that blood being a token of the real thing, the blood of that lamb. There was nothing special about that lamb, except that it was a token of the coming Lamb of God. I mean, look throughout the book of Revelation, and the beast made war against the lamb, and the lamb beat him. Amen. We're talking about that lamb, that same lamb. Amen. Joshua chapter 3. The spies went into went into Jericho, and they came into the house of Rahab. And let's just read a few verses here in Joshua chapter 12. Let's go back to 9. I love this part of Joshua. And she said to the men, these are two men, amen? I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is upon us. Amen. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. In other words, the word got out, okay? Something that happened 40 years ago is still remembered and still talked about in Jericho. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. That was 40 years ago. When you came out, well, they must have heard about the how the firstborns were all killed in that last plague. They must have heard about the plague of the blood. They must have heard about the plague of the flies. Amen? When ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, amen, not the gods of Egypt, not the gods of Canaan, but the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. How many of you believe that the Lord our God is going to manifest that he is the God of all the earth in this generation? Amen? Oh, I don't know what he's going to do, but it's going to be mighty. It's going to be profound. It is going to be something that people are going to write books about for hundreds of years. Amen. Now, therefore, I pray you. Here's a woman of faith now. She says, we don't stand a chance. I mean, we're nothing. We're smoked out. We're done for. We're dead meat. I pray you, however, I want to be part of this. Amen. I pray, swear unto me by your Lord. Amen. By the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me what? Give me a true token. She wanted a token. She wanted a shadow, something that would represent the real thing. I can't have the real thing now, but give me something that will show the reality of the real thing. And that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered, amen, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and if it be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. You know, I believe one of these men was Salmon. I can't prove it. You know why? Because Salmon was the man who married Rahab. And who was their son? Boaz. Amen. Oh, look how God put everything together so well. Amen. Then she let them down by the cord through the window, for her house was on the town wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest they pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way. Don't go toward the Jordan, go the other way. There's good places to hide up there. And when they quit looking for you, then get out of here. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. She wanted a token. In the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household into home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. So the same rules as applied during the time of the Passover. Here's the red, here's the blood, here's the token. We don't have any lamb's blood with us, but you put this red rope down the side of your window and you have the token. Now the token means you're covered by the blood. All right, nothing can get through here now. But the thing is, you're gonna have to stay in the house when all this hell is breaking out, when the town is falling down, when the shaking is going on. You're gonna have to stay in the house under the blood. You can't go out. You go out, you're on your own. You probably won't make it, all right? If thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made unto us to swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And that scarlet line stayed right there with all the shaking. And you know what? Every part of Jericho shook and fell down except that corner right there where her house was. And when it was all over, they came out alive, and they went and joined themselves to be part of Israel. Oh my, we got a whole lot more. I think we ought to quit, though. Time is moving on. So I'm going to shut the recorder off here. Thank you.